Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in. Pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller, friends, and we welcome you to the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning, Dave.
Cameron.
Good morning.
Amanda, could you start us with a prayer?
Yeah. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for another day, for all the ways that you are sustaining us and guiding us, all the graces that you pour forth into our lives. And Lord, we thank you for even those graces that are hard to accept, those graces that come in the form of the cross. We ask just help and guidance to learn how to embrace those well and to trust that everything that you do is for our good, that you're always drawing us closer to you. Lord, we thank you for the people that you send into our lives, the way that you speak to us, the way that we have the opportunity to hear your word. Lord, we ask to just be attentive to those ways, to come to know and love you each and every day more and more, to open our hearts to you each and every day more and more. We ask you to teach us how to love our neighbor well. And we offer all of our prayers, all of our intentions to you. And in the name of Jesus and through the intercession of Mary, amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Here in the cafe this morning, we're going to be joined by Dr. Marlon Della Torre from the Office of Evangelization to help us wrap up our series on the Apostles' Creed. Then at about 8:25, author Mike Lamort from CatholicTreehouse.com will join us for a conversation about some of our favorite saints of mercy. Wasn't yesterday just so nice?
Yeah, what'd you do?
Well, Katie and Abby made it over to Sharon Woods.
So your daughter set
early.
Up a place
yeah.
for you all? Okay.
At a picnic table right on the lake. So I got there. We were blessed. We were able to head out of the office here around 1 o'clock. So I made it over to the park by about 1:30, grabbed one of the last parking spots close to the lake. And the way Sharon Woods was doing it, once the parking lots were full, they actually wouldn't let anyone else into the park.
So
it was a nice crowd size. And, you know, it wasn't just an influx. It wasn't sure. too many people. But a lot of families, and everyone was just having a good time picnicking and running around. And yeah, it was just a beautiful afternoon. It was perfect. Perfect. Warm and then breezy. And
I know everyone was joking about it's Ohio. It's most likely going to be cloudy. But I was like, no. I trust the Lord will give us a great gift. And he did.
It was just very nice. You know, yeah. It was nice being with the girls and sharing that occasion together and people watching. It was perfect.
Good.
It was perfect. And you went to?
I went to Marysville. So I went out in a place where I could get to see maybe a little bit more of the totality and met some new friends. Always, you know, in the Catholic world, it's a small world. So friends of St. Gabriel Radio. So hello, new friends and friends also of my neighbors. So that was fun to just get to know some new people and to witness the eclipse. I was absolutely amazed how long it went that you could see the circle glowing forth and even the solar flares. I was just amazed.
Yeah, I caught those. I didn't realize that's what they were until after.
Yeah.
But yeah, no, I saw them also.
So it was just a very cool experience. And it got twilight-ish. I thought it was going to get quite a bit darker, but it was more like twilight. And so it was just a cool experience for sure.
It almost seemed like there was a sunset happening all the way around, you know, the horizon in every direction looked like a sunset. Mm-hmm. That's what I captured. And it got a little quieter. You know, there were a bunch of geese around us and they all were settled down on the water. But we noticed a lot of bugs came out.
Right. Yeah. Mosquitoes.
Just a little swarm right around us. But no. Perfect. Perfect. And Olive had a nice birthday.
She did. She got Chick-fil-A for dinner, which was a big deal. She loves Chick-fil-A French fries. And
just like her dad.
Yeah. And we had the busiest of afternoons because we had an appointment for her leg that she broke on Easter. And so she'll have the cast on for another couple weeks. And then we watched the eclipse from Damascus up north. I used to be a missionary up there, so I reached out to Aaron Richards, and they were having a little bit of like a staff and missionary party up there for those folks. And so I invited myself to their party, and that was quite fun. We threw a blanket on the ground and watched up by their lake. Had about probably 2 minutes of totality, which was just awesome. And getting to watch it with friends was great. And then the chiropractor to end the day too. So
that's a full day.
It was a very big
day.
And we got home and we were like, man, we're exhausted.
Amanda, you mentioned some of our friends and listeners. I meant to do this yesterday, but I wanted to thank Ardith and Chuck. Ran into them after Mass on Sunday. And Ardith is a very loyal and ardent listener to the cafe. And she had very kind words for everyone. So thank you, Ardith. And
thank you.
Let folks know that we're on every weekday morning, 8 to 9. The cafe is open. Today's gospel, we're looking at John. This is chapter 3, verses 7 to 15.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can this happen?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this? Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life."
Amen, amen.
Amen, amen.
You want me to go first?
Mm-hmm. Unless Cam wants to go first.
Ah, got it.
Everyone's looking at me. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus got hit with a lot here, didn't he? what a beautiful encounter, I guess is what comes to me. Nicodemus really comes to him with a lot of humility. You know, he's a learned scholar, a man of God, and very humbly is asking, and with the right intention and an open heart, is asking the Lord these questions. And what a great disposition we all need, right, for prayer, when we encounter the Lord in prayer, to have that kind of a heart and be willing to receive what he's telling us, even if we don't completely understand it. And how often don't we understand how the Lord is speaking? Just to see Nicodemus, you know, he's just receiving this. And then at the end of the passage, the Lord is making the reference to Moses. And the Son of Man will be lifted up. It's just beautiful. I pray, Lord, that today we just have the disposition to receive what you have to say to us, either directly through prayer, where you're already waiting for us, or through nature, you know, as the wind blows and we feel the breeze, or through our encounters with other people, just to be open to receive, have an openness to the gifts that you want to give to us.
I am struck by Jesus's evangelization strategy in this passage, because he's sitting down with Nicodemus, who's not yet a follower, a believer, someone who is a disciple of Jesus, right? And so Jesus begins, and I think you kind of alluded to it there at the end, Dave, that Jesus, I think, begins with beauty, that he talks about you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the challenge there is, Nicodemus, you are to be born of the Spirit and be like the beauty of nature and the beauty of wind in that way. That leading with beauty, I think, really appeals to Nicodemus's heart, because he answers how I would answer, which is, how can I do that? You know, I'm reminded Pope Benedict the 16th talks about, in one of his homilies, how beauty is like an arrow. And when you're struck by an arrow, you don't say, what is this thing? You say, where does it come from? Similarly, the wind, you don't say, what is this thing? We all know what the wind is. You can feel it, is what Jesus is saying, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, that everything ultimately is leading back to God, back to the Holy Spirit, back to Jesus, back to the Father. And that's the challenge to Nicodemus, and I think that's the challenge to us, the challenge to me today is, Lord, re-evangelize me, you know, and then teach me to do that with others as well.
Nice.
I think I'm also struck by Nicodemus's humility, but also Jesus is, when he says, if I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? And I think that just kind of strikes me in the heart a little bit, because I have a great desire to know the Holy Spirit more. And with that comes, you know, just a diving into those heavenly things that our Heavenly Father wants us to know, and a desire to, yeah, be born from above and not to be totally, I guess, enculturated by the world, but by the gospel. And I think it just takes that daily dying to self and the daily recognition of waking up with the Lord's name on our lips and coming back to him through daily reminders or prayers or examinations. And just being reminded that if we want to be learned in those heavenly things, to always keep our eyes on him. So
sit at the feet of the master.
Amen.
Right. Always to be students, always to desire more of what the Lord wants to give us and to teach us about himself. Nice. Amen. Amen. Joining us now is Dr. Marlon Delatorre from the Office of Evangelization for the Columbus Diocese. Happy Easter, Doctor.
Happy Easter to both of you. How are you?
Outstanding. Wow. And Divine Mercy Sunday and post-eclipse.
Absolutely. we've received many graces. You can't, only in a certain type of phenomena do you have Easter, octave, Divine Mercy, and eclipse all within the 10-day span. So you can't go wrong with that.
Right.
So catch us up. Last time we spoke to you, it was Lent, and we were working our way through the Apostles' Creed, and we're on this final paragraph. And I want to ask you about, you know, is there a significance in the creed being broken up this way? But the final paragraph, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So, Doctor, is there significance in the way that the creed is broken up here?
Oh, most definitely. I think when you look at God operates in progressions. And what I mean by that is he operates in an unveiling of his grace and his mystery and his love for us to understand. And so whether you look at the Old Testament, or whether you look at the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, when you look at the prophets, the wisdom literature, when you look at Maccabees in particular, all right, so you see this unveiling of God's mystery. And when you make the claim that, well, we can't understand much because it's a mystery, well, that's not true. The fact remains is God would not want to reveal himself to us in a way that we could understand. And so the creed is a representation of that unveiling. So there are stages, there are phases, if you will, mm-hmm. of how God really desires to manifest himself to us. Not because he needs to, it's because we need to see him. And God in his infinite mercy, in his infinite goodness, chooses to allow us and to give us the opportunity to see him in a way that we can understand. And so the creed is literally an exemplification of that. And so we see from the beginning of honoring our Lord, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That means that we are intimately tied to that creation. And then as it progresses through the exaltation of Christ himself, his life, death, and resurrection, the Paschal mystery, and now focusing on our Blessed Mother Mary and her role in the whole of salvation history, we see this unveiling of God's love. And so at this point, what we have now, after really focusing on Christ, the incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, what awaits us now is eternal rest. And so that begins by receiving a confirmation from God through his Son, through the Spirit, the breath of God, the Ruach that we would call the Holy Spirit, right? The third person of the Blessed Trinity, who confirms what Christ did and what God did and inspires us and gives us the strength and the wisdom and the sincerity of heart to listen to the message of the gospel proclaimed by Christ. And now we take that forth as disciples. So when you look at the whole image of the creed, it is a message to be sent out. It is a missionary mandate. It is something that I proclaim to the most important point of my life, that I will die for this creed, because this creed is manifested from God's mercy and love through his Son, and now I'm being strengthened and convicted to proclaim this creed to the masses. And so this is why the creed is broken down in this fashion, why you look at the early church fathers and the apostolic fathers in particular, through the development of the creed, saw this need, and why the church from the first, second, and third centuries really adapted and formulated this creed to strengthen us, because the early church needed that. They needed a rallying cry, a call, an identity. And so the creed serves as that, Dave, to help us understand how we identify with our Lord. And in talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, we talk about the four pillars, the resurrection, dead, and the life everlasting. Well, now we are united under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So. Mm.
Dr. Marlin, you had mentioned that the creed is kind of like our rally cry. And mm-hmm. if I'm not mistaken, tell me if you've heard this before, but it would be something that martyrs at their death would proclaim as they were being tortured or put to death.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, whether you look at St. Justin Martyr, for example, or you look at the English martyrs in particular, or whether you look at St. Thomas More, St. John Fisher specifically, you look at any of the early church fathers and those who died, the point was, my Lord and my God, I love you. I believe in you. My Lord, my God, I will die for you. That's the creed. That essentially is what they're proclaiming is the resurrection awaits. Mm. What proclaims is that the heaven awaits for them, because they know they have literally fought the good fight and they have defended and honored the word of God. Because the creed is revelation, Amanda, but that's the thing. Will you die for the word of God? Of course, we should. That is how we are able to communicate on behalf of our Lord. And so you're absolutely correct about the martyrs of the church and that their rallying cry, their proclamation at the very end was, "My Lord, my God, and my King, I love you." That's mm-hmm. the creed.
Well, we've talked about the creed as this unveiling of God's love, or even with mm-hmm. this idea of a panorama of how God loves us. But when we pray this, I guess we should also have in mind, am I willing to die for this? Do I believe this to extent that I'm also willing to die to self for my Lord?
Oh, absolutely. I think there's a, let's look at it from this perspective. Death to sin, all right, so when we enter into baptism, we're baptized into the life of Christ, we're also baptized into his death. And so baptism initiates this proclamation that sin will not have a hold over me, okay? So in order for that to fully come to fruition, in the end, that means that my life is hinged on a complete surrender to God's love, even to the point of death, because death will not have a hold over me because I know what awaits, that heaven awaits, if I have chosen to live a life according to the creed of our Lord. And so this is what it's so, we tend to forget this, that when we enter into baptism, enter into the salvific reality of the church established by Christ, we're also saying, you know what, at any point, I may be called to die for you. And that's something that's sometimes overlooked, but that's really part of our profession of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It enters us into this magnificent opportunity. Now, somebody, our listeners are magnificent, death. It's like, well, when you look at it in the context of eternal life, yes, that would be a great reward if it means that I will be with him in paradise. And that's something hard to grasp, especially on a human level. Mm-hmm. But when you see what the creed proposes, this is very, very tantalizing. Why wouldn't I want to be with our Lord?
Right, and something not to be feared, because as the creed ends with the resurrection of the body and life everlasting.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, because none of us know when death is going to come for us. So to have just these words on our lips each day, you know, you had mentioned both rest and then as well as hope. Mm-hmm. So to have these words on our lips, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the church, the Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. And it's a promise, Dave. That, mm-hmm. that last aspect of the creed is a promise from God through his Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that if you follow me, you will be with me for eternity. It's a promise. It's a promise. Why the Holy Spirit is so important in this is because it is a vow from our Father to us, his children. Be with me. Literally, you will be with me in paradise, meaning that if you live this life that I've offered you on earth as a preparatory phase to your eternal life in heaven with me, then be with me. And I couldn't see it any other way other than a father's vow to his son and daughter that I love you and I will be with you. I've given you the opportunity and I will embrace you even more once you're with me in heaven. I mean, that's the beauty of the creed.
Mm. Dr. Marlin, in terms of this practical living out the creed, especially in light of the promise of the resurrection, the body and life everlasting, but also praying it in a way that is hearing the Father's love as well as responding in a martyr's heart of, I'm willing to die for this as well. How can we maybe cultivate that more so in our lives to fully live out our faith?
Great question. I love that. I think very simply is, so when someone wakes up in the morning, you're inundated with the calamities of the day, things you have to do, you have your to-do list. So I think the first thing we can do is just rest in our Lord and say, Lord, thank you for another day. I'm another day closer to being with you in eternity. We don't have that type of language in it sometimes. We tend to forget that every day that passes is another opportunity to grow closer to him, and that our life here is limited. And so I think if we do that first and foremost from the practical level, where you take at least a 15-minute break, the moment you start up, the moment you wake up in the morning, to just reflect on our Lord's goodness, his love for you, that you are son or daughter. And I said, Lord, I thank you for this day. And tell them good morning. I think those are practical things you can start. And then from that, whether you take the rhythm of the day, and the church is magnificent in this, where whether it's 6 a.m. in the morning, or 9 a.m. or 12 or 3 o'clock or 6 p.m. or 9 p.m. in the evening, taking an aspect of 180 hours, will you choose one of those hours to take 50 minutes to pray to him, whether you offer a Hail Mary, Our Father, Glory Be, an act of contrition, a brief examination of conscience, or you decide, look, I'm going to read something from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. All right, something, you take 50 minutes. Those are elements that you can practically do to prepare yourself and live out your creed, live out the creed of Jesus Christ, where you literally are intimately bound with him, where you're developing your identity, your creedal identity with him, and you take time to rest at some time or at some point during the day. And so those are definitely practical things that you can do. Obviously, meditating on sacramentals like the Rosary, the Divine Mercy Chaplet that we just celebrated, but reading of Scripture, specifically Lectio Divina, where you begin to meditate and focus on the Word of God, are practical things that you can do. And you don't have to be a biblical scholar. Just take a book of the Bible. I would start with the New Testament and start just reading either something from the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or St. Paul's letters, and just read and reflect on what's being communicated. And if you need more assistance, then seek the resources that can help you understand that further. Mm-hmm. But I think those simple things can really do well for a person.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Marlin, I know you said that we can, if someone's maybe diving into the Bible for their first time, picking any of the Gospels is great. Is there any one in particular that maybe stands out as just kind of a entry level?
I think if you want the shortest version of the Synoptic Gospels, it's Mark.
Okay.
That'll give you like the quick overview. If you want to link in how everything really works well, Luke. So if you want a quick version, Mark would give you the abbreviated version of the life of Christ. If you want to see more of a robust application, would be Luke. If you want more of a theological understanding and see how Christ really expressed himself intimately, that would be the Gospel of St. John. Most people sway to St. John because it's so rich theologically, and you have a lot of beautiful descriptions and narratives there that really complement our Lord's life, especially the Eucharistic discourse. So people tend to read John. But for the novice, start with Mark. And then from there, if that becomes something that tantalizes you even more, then I would go to Luke and then John.
So helpful. Thank you so much, Dr. Marlin.
You're most welcome.
Outstanding, Dr. Marlin Della Torre. As we, Doctor, progress through Easter, heading towards the season of Pentecost, pick up next week for a discussion of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. We'll dive into the third person and talk about the graces and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and everything that the beautiful third person of the Blessed Trinity does for us.
Outstanding. Look forward to it. Doctor, have a great day.
You too.
We'll talk to you next week.
God bless you both.
God bless you. Bye. Coming up next is Mike Lamort. We're going to be talking about Saints of Mercy. I look forward to this. Stay with us. You're listening to the St. Gabriel Cafe.
O good Jesus, you are the Most High God, everlasting and always living. You have shown us the way to the Father, and sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. We implore thy most sacred heart to have mercy on us in this time of need. Bless and protect the vulnerable. Give hope to all and fill our hearts with confidence in your divine mercy. Be our joy in the midst of suffering and our stability in the midst of uncertainty. Your forgiveness we seek, your love we need, your protection we implore. Forgive our sins and heal our wounds. Strengthen any weakness of faith, and make us strong so as to give witness to your glory. Keep far from us any illness, pestilence, or harm. You are our refuge. You are our comfort. You are our hope. Through the intercession of Our Lady, health of the sick, we come to your most sacred heart and beseech your protection and blessing. Most sacred heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of perseverance is seen in servant of God, Elizabeth Lesueur. She lived perseverance heroically by facing opposition from her atheist husband for the practice of her faith. She chose to pray for him rather than engage in arguments. After her death, he found and read her journals that revealed her love for Christ. He later converted and became a Dominican priest. Let us ask servant of God, Elizabeth Lesueur, to pray for us, that we may grow in perseverance. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. One of life's daily challenges is to keep our activities and responsibilities in balance. Making time for God, family, friends, work, and hobbies can sometimes overwhelm us. We can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in how we order the activities of our day. From Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God has appointed a time for every matter and for every work. Sometimes God's timing for activities is not our timing. His way might be radically different than our way. So the question is this: are we ready to put our faith into action by inviting God into every aspect of our lives? St. Gianna Mola said, "The secret of happiness is to live moment by moment and to thank God for all that He, in His goodness, sends to us day after day." Let us pray. Holy Spirit, help us to seek you first as we order the activities of our daily lives. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and our buddy Mike Lamort's with us. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning.
You're with CatholicTreehouse.com.
Yeah. Right. And publisher of the Saint Challenge. And since we're talking about some saints today, I guess it kind of fits. So I have a selection of some of my favorites.
I'm looking forward to meeting some new friends.
Oh, they're fantastic examples.
So we're coming off from Divine Mercy Sunday, mm-hmm. and we've been talking about mercy quite a bit. Amanda, how about reminding us, what is mercy?
Yeah. So Aquinas states that mercy is the compassion in our hearts for another person's misery, a compassion which drives us to do what we can to help.
So just about every saint is a merciful saint. Let's start there, right?
Yeah, it's really amazing when doing all the research for the Saint Challenge, how many saints I came across who, you know, were just this total selfless, merciful imitation of Christ. It was just amazing how many just embodied that almost instinctively as breathing. And that's what really just blew me away. And sometimes it was difficult to choose between several different ones because they were all so really good. But one of the things that I tried to bring out were saints that we'd never heard of before,
mm-hmm.
Who might possibly be more relatable to us than some of the St. Thomas Aquinas's. I mean, most people are not going to be St. Thomas Aquinas, let's face it. Some of the other, yeah, I know, right? But
we already have a St. Thomas Aquinas.
I had high goals,
what
okay?
We need is a St. Amanda Miller.
Okay, amen.
Amen.
Well, we're all saints in progress, right? So I tried to find people like Blessed James Duckett. Dr. De La Torre talked about the English martyrs, and he was one of them. Not much is really known about his early life. He was born sometime in the 16th century and in England. And he was raised a Protestant, and a friend of his gave him a book entitled The Foundation of the Catholic Religion. And after reading it with an open heart and open mind, he decided to convert. So he ended up, stopping going to all the Protestant services, which was noticed, and he was jailed twice for stopping attending services. And around the year 1590, he got married to a Catholic widow, and they had a son. And the 12 years that the two of them were married, he spent 9 of them in jail, mostly for publishing Catholic books and tracts and pamphlets and that kind of thing. Well, in 1601, one of his friends betrayed him, and he was sentenced to death by hanging. So on the way to...
Friends like that.
Yeah, right? So on his way to the gallows, he was put in a cart, and they gave him a cup of wine to drink. And he took a sip of it, and he handed it to his wife and insisted that she forgive his betrayer and then drink the wine. And she refused, but he insisted until she did. And his son ended up becoming a Carthusian monk who told his story and everything. Mm. But he insisted that she grant mercy and forgiveness to the man who ended his life. And I mean, that's just so amazing to me, where he's like, hey, you know what? You know, forgive this guy. Mm. You know, he knows not what he does. And so I just thought that was a good point to start off with, where it's like, yeah, we can all not just show mercy, but encourage other people to be merciful as well.
Mike Lamort's with us here in the cafe. Think also, as we're walking through some of these saints' stories, always keep in mind the two movements, I guess you would say, of mercy. It's a gift that we need to be open to receive God's mercy, mm-hmm, first and foremost, right? I mean, God's love, God's compassion, God's mercy. He's ready to grant us that gift. So we receive God's mercy, and then from receiving, we give to others.
Right.
And that's going to be a consistent theme, I think, in all of these stories.
Absolutely. And it comes right from the Gospels, mm-hmm, in Matthew 6. Right after giving us the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So he kind of just doubles down on that, because he's already given us that in the Lord's Prayer. But mm-hmm, he doubles down on that for a reason. He wants to make sure we get it, that we have to be merciful to other people. We can't hold these grudges. Mm.
Mm. I think as a basis, though, it might need to start with reflection on God's mercy towards us. So I would assume that it would be quite difficult for us to extend mercy to maybe those in our lives if we haven't yet fully received our Lord's mercy or taken the opportunity to really receive it as gift.
I think so. Cam?
I'd agree. I'm actually, so I'm thinking about the mercy first and foremost that we receive in Jesus' death on the cross. Mm. That's kind of like the pinnacle moment in the Gospels, not just of like salvation history and all that the Jews were looking forward to and preparing for, but that pinnacle moment in all of our lives, even now 2,000 years later, that opened the gates of heaven, that set the course for eternal life for us, and how merciful that act is, mm-hmm, of Jesus's death. You know, we were the ones who fell. We were the ones who fell out of grace, who took ourselves away from that.
And we were utterly deserving of our punishment, and yet the cross.
Exactly. Because when you talk about mercy, you have to kind of first talk about justice, I think. Mm. Justice is giving what is due to a person, right? And to us, we were due death. Mm-hmm. We were due hell. We were due eternal punishment for our sins. And Christ's sinless death on the cross is what took the place of that death, so that we have a shot at that eternal life. That's what sainthood is that eternal life. You know, people who have recognized and realized that merciful act on the cross, mm-hmm, and accepted that gift first, so as to eventually become, you know, saints in heaven, both named and unnamed saints, right, the ones we recognize and don't recognize as the church.
And if it was given to me, then ought I to practice giving it out to others?
Mike Lamort, our guest here in the cafe this morning, when we're talking about justice and mercy, saint that comes to my mind is Maria Goretti.
Absolutely. You know, she is one of those saints where her impact, despite the fact that she wasn't a doctor of the church, she didn't have any major works or anything else, but just the way that she lived her life so impacted everyone who heard her story that over 250,000 people came to her canonization ceremony.
Give us some background on her story for our friends that aren't familiar.
Okay, she was born in Italy about 1890 to a poor family of tenant farmers. And she had a very pious but simple life. And it's basically a work in prayer. Her father died when she was young, and I think she was about 8 or 9. And her family worked in the fields, and she watched the home, and she also did some housekeeping for some neighbors. Sewing, cleaning, cooking, just basic simple tasks, that kind of thing. And she did housework for this guy next door and his 20-year-old son, Alessandro. And when Maria was 11, Alessandro tried to force himself on her, but Maria refused. And Alessandro got so angry, he stabbed her 14 times. And she lived for 20 hours in the hospital and told everybody, "For the love of Jesus, I forgive him." But then after 30 years in prison, Alessandro begged Maria's mother for forgiveness, and he ended up becoming a Capuchin tertiary. Her act of mercy ended up saving his soul. And again, like, to me, the fact that everyone heard the story, like how terrible this man was and the brutal way in which he took her life, but then for her to say, "Forgive him." And that is a continuing thread with so many of these martyrs. And some people might argue, well, they're not really martyrs or whatever. But I mean, ultimately, they died for their faith, whether or not they were died in odium fide for,
because of
their faith. Right. Mm-hmm. So is that another example? And this is.
Well, with St. Maria Goretti at her canonization. Was Alessandro at the canonization?
Yes.
With her mom, right? Is that correct?
Yeah. What a beautiful story. I mean, of mercy all the way around, where the family forgave, where he felt the forgiveness, where the victim gave forgiveness and mercy, and all in the name of Christ.
Mm. And that's essential there. The role that grace plays in all of this.
Yes.
And forgiveness in the name of Christ. It's so key that it's just not, a feeling or, it has to be connected to the cross, and it has to be connected to Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And, in the reflection, Amanda, that you were talking about earlier, it kind of reminded me of one of my favorite saints, and he was just canonized about 2 years ago, St. Titus Brandsma. He was a Dutch priest who endured the concentration camps and everything. He was rounded up because, like many Catholic priests, he was denoted as a troublemaker by the SS.
Mm.
And so while he was, undergoing all the brutal conditions of the concentration camps and everything, he, remained serene. And he encouraged other prisoners to pray for the people who mistreated him. And he said, "They too are children of the kind God, and who knows if something won't stick to them." He said, "Do not yield to hatred." I mean, so here he is being mistreated, malnourished, everything else going on. And he's saying, hey, they too are children from the same God. We have to show them mercy. And in the end, when he got too sick and everything else to do the manual labor and everything, they ended up, saying, "Okay, we're going to do medical experimentation on you." And he was just very serene. He mm-hmm. took it all. The nurse who worked on him was raised Catholic but left the faith and said she was very uncomfortable around him because he was always saying that he was praying for her. And she was like, I don't need this anymore. I'm now a Nazi. I don't need this faith stuff, whatever. And, at the very end, right before she administered the carbolic acid, the same thing that killed St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Right.
He gave her his rosary and said, there's still a chance for you to be saved. Just take this and pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. And years later, at the tribunal for the cause of his canonization, she testified and said that she credited his prayers for her after her death for her return to the Catholic Church.
Mm.
I mean, to me, it's like, you know, that mercy even after death, and which, you know, pulls in the whole great cloud of witnesses and everything,
mm-hmm.
where he was still praying for her. I mean, that just, you know, to me, that's another one of these beautiful stories of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mike Lamorte here in the cafe with us this morning. We're talking about saints and mercy. Who else is on your list, Mike?
Blessed Miriam Vatalil.
Okay.
I don't think I've ever heard her.
Yes. And that's one of the reasons that I loved, you know, doing the Saint Challenge and putting all these different people together that you've never heard of, but have awesome stories. She was born in India in 1954 to Catholic parents, very devout family. And, you know, since India is primarily Hindu, standing out as a Catholic Christian, I mean, you're going to stand out pretty well, right?
Mm-hmm.
She helped her father, you know, on the family farm and helped her mother with family chores and that kind of thing. And she was sent to a boarding school run by nuns, St. Joseph's High School. And with her cousin, she entered a Franciscan Clarice order. And while she was in the novitiate, she, you know, it said that she was always smiling. She never complained. She perfectly followed the rule of the order. And she said she wanted to be a missionary to North India. And she frequently said that she wanted to serve the poor and die for them. And her first assignment was a teacher. And then eventually she got sent to do some social work in 1983 in a remote mission village. And there was only about a dozen Catholics there at the time. And she worked with the farmers and taught them, spread the gospel. And one of the things that she noticed was that all the poor people were kept poor because they were in this cycle of poverty. And there were all sorts of money lenders and stuff that would just keep them in this cycle of keeping them down, keeping them poor. So she worked with them to try to get them out of that. And she received lots of death threats. And eventually she got a different assignment in a different village. And she did the same thing. She worked with the people. She, you know, shared in their labors and their hardships as well as their joys. Everyone loved her. And one day the threats became, you know, something more serious. And the money lenders ended up hiring an assassin who got on a bus with her. And, you know, I'm going to try to edit this for radio. She met a very similar fate to St. Maria Goretti,
mm-hmm.
where she was
attacked.
She was attacked, yeah. And in the same manner.
Mm-hmm.
And like while she was perishing, she said her favorite prayer, which was one word. Jesus, the entire time. And so after her martyrdom, the assassin was tried and convicted for murder, put into prison. And her sister, her younger sister, who also entered religious order, ended up visiting him in prison and performing a Hindu tradition that you tie like this wrap around someone's wrist. It's a tradition of brother and sister.
Okay.
So she was basically telling him through this tradition that, you know, you are now my brother. And he was so moved by that. He said, I was overcome with grief and remorse for killing an innocent nun who only selflessly worked to uplift the poor people and make our nation progress. I will regret my actions till the day I die. But the story doesn't end there. A year later, Miriam's mother came to prison and visited him and kissed his hand. And then the entire family petitioned the Indian government for his release from prison, successfully petitioned the government. And he was set free in 2006 from prison. Now, he's still a Hindu, but he's a big advocate in India for the interreligious harmony. And when he learned that she was beatified in 2017, he was just brought to tears. And, you know,
tell us her name again.
Blessed Miriam Vatalil.
Okay.
And, I mean, just the importance of the family in forming that faith and forming that, you know, faith of not just spreading the gospel and everything else, but of spreading mercy and then of living the faith. And I mean, she just brought the light and joy of Christ with her wherever she went. And then how the entire family came together and showed mercy to this man. And again, I mean, this is just the repeating thing. I mean, whether it's Blessed Miriam Bethalil, whether it's St. Maria Goretti, it's this, I mean, literally the same situation mm-hmm. where, you know, the manner of the martyrdom, the forgiveness of the, you know, the person who is the aggressor. I mean, all of this, mm-hmm. it's a story that keeps going over and over again.
Actually, Mike, that's where my thoughts were going as well throughout these saint stories that you're sharing with us, is it really sounds like mercy is one of those virtues that just permeates everyone that you're around. And so if we're hoping for a rejuvenation in our family or in our culture, then this is really one of those that can help spark that in our families.
Absolutely. I mean, it's like, how many families suffer because of grudges that are held
mm-hmm.
over sometimes petty things, something that happened maybe 20 or 30 years ago. They have no influence whatsoever on today. And people still carry that weight around, a weight that, you know, God does not want them to be carrying. And I think that's part of it. It's not just being merciful so that we can be shown mercy, but God's understanding of who we are and the fact that our souls are not meant or designed to carry that weight, that burden of, you know, of grudges, and just to let it go and be free and let him be the judge. Let him take care of the justice so that we can be free.
Boy, and that's hard. I mean, that could be really, really hard. Mm-hmm. When you hear about or, you know, witness, these stories of just atrocities.
Yeah.
To not be the purveyor, you know, the of justice, but the one that gives mercy. Are you familiar with, now he's not a saint, but the story of Rudolf Hess, Hoess? He was the commandant of Auschwitz.
Yes.
And so a week before he was executed, he was born and raised Catholic, was directly responsible for just inconceivable atrocities as the commandant at Auschwitz, imprisoned, tried at Nuremberg, I believe, imprisoned, asked for a priest. Now, there's a lot to the story with the Jesuit priest there in Poland that came to hear his confession. And he was actually, if I have the story right, was kneeling in the church where Faustina had been. Hmm. And that's, you know, they went out, he asked for a priest. I think it may have been on Good Friday, and went out to find a priest, comes to this priest who's actually open. And this says a lot about how beautiful our priests are, to be able to immediately say yes, to go into this prison to this awful, awful person, and bring him the sacrament of mercy. Here's his confession, reunites him with the church, gives him communion, and then a week later, he's executed.
Hmm.
I mean, just there's a lot there to wrap your head around.
Yeah.
If he's not willing, but if he's able to receive mercy, God's mercy through the church, then is there any sin that would stop us from also?
That's a good point, yeah. Dave.
Yeah.
Well, I think that just speaks to the value for each one of our souls. That mm-hmm. I've heard it said, I can't remember the attribution for this quote, but essentially that if there was only one of us, you, Dave, Cam, Amanda, mm-hmm. me, just one of us on the entire earth, that Jesus would have died for you.
Mm-hmm.
And you alone, because our soul is that valuable. And I mean, that just says everything. And yeah, to your you mentioned about Good Friday and Rudolf Hess, It reminds me of one more. I think I have time for one more here real quick. Is St. John Gualberto. In the year 990, he was born in Italy. And he was raised in the Catholic faith. His parents were wealthy, sent him off to good education. And he and his older brother didn't really practice the faith. They kind of pursued worldly pursuits and that kind of thing. And at one point, his brother was murdered. And John vowed revenge. He said, if I ever find the person who murdered my brother, I will avenge his death. And on Good Friday, he finds the man in a narrow alley in Florence. And he goes up to him and he draws his sword. And the guy gets down on his knees and says, in the name of the Lord's passion, forgive me. John drops his sword, gets down on his knees, hugs the man, and says, from that day forward, you are my brother.
Wow.
And then John ends up going into a church and he prays. He was struck with this incredible grace and he ended up becoming a Benedictine monk. I mean, to me, the dropping of grudges, the loving of the neighbor, the giving of mercy, the receiving of mercy, and all the graces, I think that, you know, that kind of just sums it all up right there in his story.
Mm-hmm.
It's beautiful.
And Dave, to come back to your point, to also not despair God's mercy, right? To know that's why he came, to die for us. And if he was willing to do that, to not think that we have any sin too big for him to forgive.
I love the term ocean of mercy.
Yes.
And, you know, to just the image of swimming in this ocean of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not a shallow puddle. You know, it's deep and
all encompassing. Vast.
God is so good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. And yeah, all the graces from the Sacred Heart, and give my shout out to, you know, the Sacred Heart devotion.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's one of the promises of an ocean of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
Good.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we have just about 3 minutes left, Mike. Final words on turning to the saints. As models for us, why are these stories so important? Why are these friendships so important?
Well, I think one of the reasons that, you know, that again, that I did the Saint Challenge was just simply because there are so many saints out there we've never heard of who we can totally relate to. And I think that was what I was trying to do, is bring out these people who you've never heard of, who have stories that everyone can relate to. There's not a single person listening there's not a saint out there who has something similar to your life, who you can, you know, sit there and read their story and be like, wow, and here's how they dealt with this situation. Here's how they dealt with that situation. Here's how they showed mercy in their life. How am I supposed to show mercy in mine? Well, I can imitate this person. I can be like that person. Not everybody has to be a martyr in order to show mercy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like we can just show mercy, even just something as simple as forgiving a debt.
Mm.
Beautiful. CatholicTreehouse.com is Mike's website. Mike Lamort, thanks for being in the cafe with us. Tomorrow we have David Locke and Lori Kroc coming with us here into the cafe to talk about the present moment and how to stay close to the Lord. Amanda, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow morning.